The reading is from Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 11 to 23. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's great to be here tonight of all nights to deliver to you a sermon which is called The Presence of Hope. And as I hope to demonstrate tonight is the night that we all need new hope. New hope for the world, new hope for each other, new hope for ourselves. So this sermon is going to be the best one that you'll hear tonight. But it is quite fortuitous that I was given this passage in Ephesians to look at, and I'll open it out for you now. But when thinking about hope this time of year, I'm sure that most of us, in fact all of us, have had some presents. And I thought, because I normally, when I come along here, I normally do show and tell, so I thought I'd show you one of the presents that I got this year. But before I do, you know, my family have the wrong impression of me, because they always ask me before Christmas or before my birthday, David, what would you like for Christmas? What would you like for your birthday? And I say, oh, I don't know. I don't know, there's nothing really I want. Tell you what, give me a week and I'll think about it. So I go back to them after a week, or rather they come back to me after a week and say, right, decision time now, David, what present do you want? Haven't got a clue. And they say I'm difficult to buy for. I just don't know where they get that impression from, I really don't. But they do know that I like cars, and they do know that I particularly like the Audi R8. Now, some of you will know what an Audi R8 is. If you saw one in the street, you'd know what I mean. But will I actually get an Audi R8? Well, who knows? And in fact, one day then, just after Christmas, one of my daughter, Catherine, she gave me a present. And there it is. It is. It is a real Audi R8. And it not only looks like that, which is pretty fabulous, but in fact there's one of these things with it as well. And if this works properly, there you are, look at that. Isn't that the coolest thing ever? Oh, see, driving skills. I don't know whether I'll actually get one of these. I think what I'll do, I'll invent a machine that makes things bigger and maybe that will do, but it's not the V10 convertible anyway, so I'll leave that for now. So, we can all hope for things, and I'm sure there are things which, at this time of year, you are hoping for in the coming year. But you know, hope can take various forms. I hope West Ham will be in the top six of the Premiership to get into Europe. Now, yeah, keep hoping, absolutely, absolutely. You know, even I don't think that's going to happen. In fact, if we stay up in the Premiership, it will be a miracle. So, some hope is really not based, is it, on reality. I hope this year my business goes well. I really hope this year is the year that really my business goes very well indeed. But you know, as it happened in 2008, when the recession started, things can happen in the world which you have no control over, and you can hope till you're blue in the face that you hope things are going to happen, but sometimes external things happen that really you can't have any bearing of, and so therefore it doesn't happen in the way in which you want it to happen. Another hope that you might have is, I hope this year I enjoy better health than last year. I know there are a few people here who would definitely wish that to happen. That's my hope, that I am better this year in my health than I was last year. But you know, again, there's this flu bug that's going around, and you can probably hear, I probably got it now, that there are certain external things again that we can hope for things to happen, but in the end, maybe it's not going to happen. But sometimes we can help hope. Sometimes we can plan things to happen which will then really cement our hope. Let me give you an example. 3 years ago, Lee gave us some vouchers to use in the gym. We've never been to the gym before in our lives. And November the 6th this year is the year when I run and complete the New York Marathon, which is the pinnacle of the training. Now, I can plan to run the marathon, and I really am. I can buy the ticket, which I've got. You can do all the preparation and running in the world, but there's no absolute guarantee that come 26 miles, 365 yards, I'll be able to get that extra yard in to finish the marathon. I can hope that it's going to happen. I can plan for it to happen, but at the end of the day, it's still a hope. So can you see this, that hope needs to be grounded in fact. Hope needs to be grounded in reality for it to be a true hope. Otherwise, it's a dream. Otherwise, it's something that might happen. You'll forgive me for taking constant water, otherwise my voice won't last. And in tonight's passage, we're just going to look at the first four verses. And in tonight's passage, we're going to show you, or Paul is going to show us, a complete shedload of facts to back up the hope that we have in Christ. The hope that you can have for your life in this year. I'm going to show you tonight a shedful of facts to help each one of us to appreciate the hope that we have right here, right now, tonight. But let me just paint a picture of what's happening in this passage. The writer, of course, is Paul. And it was written in about 62 AD. So just think about that for a moment. It's been about 25 years since Jesus was on the cross. He spent the last 25 years either in prison or on the road developing and growing and setting up churches. He had had a very full life. Of course, you'll also know the story of Paul with his conversion. His name was Saul to begin with, and all that happened. Really, here's a guy that a lot of things have happened to in his life. So why is he writing to the church at Ephesus? Now, Ephesus was to use the analogy of this country, they were Birmingham. They were the second largest city in the area. If London is the largest, Birmingham is the second. And like Birmingham, it's just a mix-mash of many different religions, races, people, commerce. And this was one of the main areas that Paul visited in his missionary journeys. And this was an area who had developed a really, really strong church over the years. But, you know, over time, things happened, and really it was beginning to lose its way. It was beginning to lose the hope that it had when it started. It was beginning to get a little bit lukewarm. It was beginning to listen to all of the different cults and sects that were growing up in Ephesus at that particular time. And Paul, from prison, or at least under house arrest, as he would have been at that time, was seeking to say, keep that hope. Keep that hope alive. Because there are certain facts that are relevant to your life which will make that hope a reality for you in your life. Now, the way that Paul writes, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, it's quite extraordinary. If you have your Bible, just look at the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 1. So this is how Paul kicks the letter off. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was writing from prison to a church, to my church, I'd probably say things like, you know, it's really tough here. I don't like being in this prison. Never mind, I'll get out soon. I'll see you soon. Or, I'm up before the judge again in 2 months. I might get some parole, and then I'll come and see you. No, Paul, whatever he does, however he writes, wherever he is, he gives glory to God in whatever situation he is in. So here is the master of hope. This is the guy, trust me, that we can look up to and say, well, what he is saying can help us too to have that particular hope. So let's get into the text. Have we got there? That's it. So we start off, this is just the four verses of the passage, and what I want to do tonight is just take apart some of these words to help us appreciate what Paul is saying to the church, to us tonight. Well, actually, I'm going to go no further than the first two words, in him. In him, we were also chosen. Now, when he says in him, he's echoing what he said a short while before that we can read in Galatians. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So it's not the first time he had written about being in him or in Christ Jesus. Now, it's hard for us to appreciate the full impact, the full revolutionary impact of those words. Paul was a Jew. He had come from a great Jewish tradition. The Ephesians were Gentiles. Now, like in all conflicts in the world, where different races try to get on together, this is exactly like one of those. They really didn't understand. They really didn't like, very many times, each other. And yet, here is Paul saying that whoever you are, whatever background you're from, however you've come to faith, you are in him. Whether you are a new Christian, whether you've been a Christian for years and years, whether you come from a religious background, whether you don't come from any Christian background whatsoever, you are one in Christ Jesus. And I can't begin to tell you the revolutionary impact of those words to the listeners, because The Jews were proud of their history. The Jews were proud of the way in which they were the people of Israel. They followed through. You can read their story in the Old Testament. How they were persecuted and how they came through. And how they loved their religion. How they loved their ways of doing things. Their sort of things that they had to do in a particular order. Very ordered life. Very ordered religion. And suddenly we have these Gentiles. These Johnny-come-latelys, maybe, who have the faith and have the same faith. So if you're feeling tonight, or maybe you are sort of like a second-class Christian because you're not as good as some of the others, you're not like some of the others, I can tell you tonight, you are exactly the same. You are exactly the same because all Christian brothers and sisters are one in Christ Jesus. We were also chosen. Quite a few versions of your Bible, if you look at that verse, translates it in a different way. And if you look down the bottom of your Bible, it may say that another way of putting that, we were also chosen, was we were made heirs. We were made heirs, having been predestined according to his plan. Sandra and I, a couple of months ago, had pneumonia. Which, if you're collecting diseases, don't collect pneumonia, okay? It's not good. We went to China and we came back and we never go to China again, I don't think. But when you're at home, we were able to watch this amazing thing called daytime television. A very mixed bag of stuff, for those of you who don't know, it's what's on during the day. And there's a program there called Air Hunters. And it's quite a good program. It whiles away a half hour. And what this program does, it follows these firms of lawyers or ex-lawyers. And what they do is this. When somebody dies and they haven't made a will, the state or the revenue try to find out where their family is so they can give them any inheritance. But if the revenue, in their infinite wisdom, can't find any brothers, sisters, parents, children, cousins or whatever, and like as not they can't because they don't try very hard, then all the money goes to the state. Okay? So if there's an advert for you making a will, that's a good one. But what the government does, I don't know if it's every month, but they publish a list of people that they've tried unsuccessfully to find the heirs, to try and find the people who deserve this money. That although it has not been left to them directly, they do deserve this money because they belong to the family. And what these heir hunters do, they go to the records, they phone up people, they talk to neighbours, they do all sorts of things to try and find these people who can then inherit this money. And they roam the whole country. Literally, the moment the list is published on the internet, off they go. And try and find these people. Obviously, they're getting a cut of the money. That's how, you know, business works. But you should see the look on people's faces when somebody comes up to them and says, "You probably don't know your great aunt Hilda. She lived and now she's died. But in fact, she's left you some money now." And for some people, this money can transform their lives. That's what being an heir can be. And my friends, what we're talking about here is heirs to the kingdom of God. That's what we are heirs to. And we don't have to go looking for each other. We are here. But this is what the church should be doing. The church should be heir hunters. We should be roaming the streets. We should be getting in our cars. We should be going on the train. We should be doing everything to tell people the good news that Jesus died for them and that they can be heirs of the kingdom. But it's not all plain sailing. It's not all simple. Have a look at that next word. I don't know about you, but when I come across the word predestination, I always stop. Because this is what it says. You were chosen, or you are heirs, having been predestined according to the plan of him. You know, predestination gets a bad press. Predestination, a lot of people think that if everything's predestined, if everything's going to happen anyway, what's the point in doing anything? What's the point in doing anything because it's going to happen anyway? And a lot of things about predestination gets mocked because clearly we've got free will and that ain't going to happen. But let me give you an example of predestination. And we have a brilliant example, I think, in the author of today's text. Clearly, we can see now, with the benefit of hindsight, what an amazing life Paul led. He was born Saul, he was a Roman, he was a Jew, he launched campaigns against Christians, and then of course he was converted on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded, he saw the error of his ways, and all of a sudden he became the great ambassador for the faith. He set up churches in some of the most sinful, bad, derelict places in the whole world at that time, and he did it. And what did he get for his efforts? Landed up in prison. Died a horrible death. But we can look back now when we read the Bible and say that was predestined, because without being in prison he wouldn't have written those letters. Without that great conversion experience, he might not have had the energy or the foresight to found so much of the Christian church at that time. But you can imagine, can't you, in your mind's eye, if you were a friend of Paul's and he was going through all these changes, did he feel that all that was predestined? When he was thrown into jail, is the first thought you have, oh, this is part of God's plan, it's fine. I'm sure that Paul, on his off days, and I'm sure he had a few off days, quite often said to himself, what's going on here? This isn't how it should be. And yet we now know that that is exactly how it should be. From my office window, atop of our house, I can look out and see the trees and see the leaves, well, the buds this time of year begin to start and then become leaves and then the leaves fall. You know, every week there's a different view out of the window. And this is how I would maybe explain predestination. That's how God meant those trees to be. That's how God made those trees. To develop in that way, to change every season. And yet, if I wanted to chop those trees down, I could. Nothing stops me from chopping down those trees. And yet, God's plan, God's overall plan for that tree, is it goes through, it has leaves, the leaves fall off, it dies, grows back again the next year, and so on and so on. So there is a plan going on in each of your lives right now, whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not. God has a plan for you in your life, which is going on now. Don't worry about that you don't feel that sometimes, because just things can happen to get in the way. And even where clearly you're in the midst of God's will, as Paul was, I'm sure, as I say, there are days when you don't feel that you are in God's will. But that doesn't detract from the fact that you are in God's will. You are part of his plan, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything about your life, your work, your home, your family, your church life, your down the pub life, your football life, it doesn't matter what life we're talking about. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of God. As a businessman who is a Christian, it does annoy me when people say, you know, that there's a Christian way of doing business. Well, I suppose there is. But if you're in business and you love the Lord, you will do your business in a certain way. So it's part of everything that you do. God's plan is there for everybody. So now he goes on to expand this thing that we were talking about to begin with, the Jews and the Gentiles. Because he says this, and on first reading, you can get carried away with the wrong impression of Paul here. Because he says, in order that we, talking about Paul, the Jews, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Oh, right, okay, so you're putting yourself on a bit of a pedestal here, aren't you? And you also, that's the Gentiles, that's as it were you and me, folks, were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. As I was saying, the Jews are very good at the tradition of the family, of the things leading up to things, and the way in which you do things. And all of a sudden, if we hear the message of truth, that's all. If we hear the message of truth, we are in him. We are in him in the same way as the Jews. The Christian faith is for everybody. It's not for an exclusive set. It's for the whole world. Okay, as we move on, we now come to the last passage. When you believed... Ah, right. You know, as a lay preacher, you get a phone call from a church secretary of a little church in the valleys with two people and a dog, and they worship every... Yes, you've been there. And you're called upon to preach there. Yes, of course. And I say, what do you want me to preach about? Oh, I don't know, David. You preach what you want to preach. Okay, but is there anything in particular you'd like me to preach about? No. You preach what you want to preach about. I hate that. I'd far rather be given a passage and say, there you are, David, preach on that. Now, as long as it's not Leviticus, I'm in. But it's funny, one of the criticisms of lay preachers, and you can point the finger at me as much as anybody else, is we do have our hobby horses. You know that when somebody is preaching, oh yeah, they're going to preach about this or that. Okay, nothing wrong in that. Some of the most powerful sermons are given when the preacher is on fire about their particular pet subject. But this is one of mine, and I'm so glad that this has come up in this passage. It's very innocuous, but it's so powerful. And you blink and you'll miss it. When you believed, you were marked with him with a seal. Past tense. When you believed. When you believed. It's happened. It's done. Belief has happened. It can't be taken away from you. You might think it can, but it can't. Because if you've truly turn to Christ, it is impossible for you to go back and not believe in Christ anymore. You may feel that you've come away from the church or the church has come away from you, but as a factual event, it can't be taken away. So if you're here in church tonight wanting to renew your faith, wanting to be invigorated, maybe give you back that passion for the faith that you once had, this is your opportunity, because you are in that sentence. You have believed, you have taken that step, and now there's something for you, and that's this. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. There's that word again, inheritance. That's why I like the translation of the heirs better than you were chosen. And this is the only instance in the Bible where the Holy Spirit is described as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And when I first read that, I was a bit perplexed, because I know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're equal. And in this mystery, they are for us all, as it were, in equal parts. Because put them together and we have God. Take them apart and we are not. Put emphasis on one and you get blown off course. Belittle one of them and your faith is not so effective as it can be. But here we have the Holy Spirit described as a deposit. Now, by definition, a deposit is only a small part of something else, isn't it? Now, you put a deposit on a car or something, it's not the full money, is it? It's just a little bit of the money so you can reserve that car. But there is a point to this, and I'm going to give you a quick example which I think will explain it in greater detail. When you buy a house, those of you who have bought houses, you'll have been through this. Those of you who haven't, well, praise God. there's just no point, okay? No, I don't mean that really. When you buy a house, there's two stages that you go through. One is called exchange of contracts, and one is called completion. I think most of you are familiar with those terms. Now, exchange of contracts is actually a term that goes back centuries, and we no longer do it, but it falls back to a time when literally, when you were going to buy something, the two contracts were literally exchanged in the face of a lawyer to actually mean that you then own that house. So you exchange contracts, you pay a deposit, the house is yours. The house is yours when you exchange contracts. You haven't moved in yet. You haven't got the keys, but that house is yours. It doesn't belong to anybody else. And part of my business is financial services, and part of that is doing mortgages. I say to people, until you've exchanged contracts, that house is not yours. Because you can be gazumped, the sale can fall through, anything of a dozen things can happen, and does happen to people. Don't set your heart on that house until your solicitor tells you that you've exchanged contracts. So when you exchange contracts, you put a deposit down, and it doesn't matter what that deposit is. It could be thousands of pounds. Technically, it could be a pound. It's not relevant how much that deposit is. The estate agent will tell you it's £20,000, please. But in reality, in law, it doesn't matter if you exchange contracts on a pound. That house is yours. And the most exciting part of having a house is the time between exchanging contracts and completing. Because that's the time that house belongs to you. You can plan. You can get the curtains. You can get the doors. You can do all sorts of things. As I say, you haven't yet got the keys, because that might be a little while off yet for various technical legal reasons, maybe. But the house is yours. You can plan because that house is yours. You may have put a pound on it. That house is yours. You cannot pull out. You've got to insure that house. You've got to do everything in that house. That house is then yours. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He enables each of us. We have all exchanged contracts on the house of God. It's ours. It's ours now. And my friends, we should be living our lives in that exciting time which we're in now, between exchanging contracts on a house and living in it. One day we will live in God's house forever with all the saints. Amen? Amen. But that's not today. Patently, it's not today. We've got today and all the problems that come with it. That's why we need hope. That's why we need this commitment, this hope that we've got, that we know that house is now ours. Let's go out and let's get as many people ready for that house as possible. Because when completion happens, it's game over. And nobody knows, not even Jesus knows, the hour or the day that will happen. Wow, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? Not even Jesus, who is God himself, knows, so we don't know. And if ever you read in the paper or the news that the end of the world is going to happen, it's not going to happen. Jesus doesn't know when it's going to happen. But it is going to happen. There will be, time will be called when we will be in that house. And we want as many people, I want as many of your friends, of your relatives, of your work colleagues to be in that house. This is the time. This is the time of hope that we can try and fill that. Until the redemption, there we are, of those who are God's possession, that's us, to the praise of his glory. So let me just wind up then by saying the three things that we may have learned tonight. Number one, hope. We are heirs of his glory. We are heirs. It belongs to us. We have been found by Jesus. And tonight, if you're wondering that maybe you haven't had this inheritance, maybe you want the power of God, maybe you want that difference in your life, there are people here tonight that you can talk to who will help you through a very simple prayer to help you get to that stage so that we can run to you and give you your inheritance, because that is for everybody. And the second thing is, God has a plan. God has a plan for everybody. He's predestined this world. Whether you know it or not, for your business, for your family, for your health, for everything, he has a plan. It's up to us, with his glorious gift of free will he's given us, to accept it or reject it, to run away or to run towards it. We've all, I'm sure, had times when we run away from it because we don't understand it or we're nervous about it. This year, make this the year that you run towards God's plan. You know, God has a plan for the world. That's clear from the Bible, from the preaching of Jesus Christ. He's got a plan for the church, this church, the whole church, to be his family on earth. But my friends, he has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. No matter how little or large you think it is, God has a plan for your life. And this year, with this renewed hope, go towards that plan. Don't run away from it. And then the third thing is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in God's house now. We are safe. We have that assurance of salvation, of knowing that the house of God is ours. We haven't got the keys yet. That will come. We don't know when. But we do have it. And never, never, never think that your little bit of Christian work, maybe giving some leaflets around the streets, maybe talking to people about coming to a special service, maybe just trying to do the right thing with people. Never, never, never think that your little bit is not important, because that house is as much yours as it is anybody else's who calls on the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now a blessing. Go into all the world as people of God, gifted in a myriad of ways, hearts filled with hope, transforming everything you touch into signs of the love of God. Go in the Holy Spirit. May the love of Christ shine in your eyes, the compassion of Christ work through your hands, the word of Christ fall from your lips, and the life of Christ flow through your life to his glory. Amen.